past 2 weeks, we've been in a series we've called the Johari Window. The Johari Window is nothing more than a psychological self-help, self-discovery tool, team-building tool that was introduced and started by two guys. One's name was Joe, one's name was Harry. I can't remember their last names, but when you say it really fast, Joe Harry, Win Johari, that's how it goes. It's scientific naming for you, I guess. I'm not finding, backing on my theory of why they call it the Johari Window, but it is ironic to me that they were Joe and Harry, and to me, that makes sense, and so we're going to go with it. If you find proof against it, that'll be fine, the Joe and Harry Window. And what it was is this tool of self-discovery, and it helped us find out things that we know about ourselves and things that others know about us. Last week, Pastor Mike did a great job teaching about our blind spots, the things that others see in us that we don't necessarily see. This week, we're going to talk about the third section of that, but let's remind you kind of where we are. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we began with this process where Adam and God had been walking alone, just the two of them, just the garden, no temptation, no evil, nothing wrong at all, and you've got Adam and God walking, and God looks at Adam after this period of time where they're in this perfect harmony, perfect relationship, and he says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll create someone for him." All right? And so God tells us, we see very right off the bat in human existence, it's not good for people to be alone. And since the beginning, we see that we've been designed for relationship. I have and you have. And if you're human, which some of the people that come to Awestruck are could be up in question, but most of us that walk in, if you're human, you are designed to be in relationship, not only with God, but also with other people. You've been designed to be in relationship with other people, and there's this longing for community. It's at the core of what it means to be human and to be created by God, is to desire to be part of a community, to have relationships with other people. And there's this comfort that was intentionally built in. The initial relationship was this awesome relationship. Genesis 2:25 tells us that the man and his wife were both naked, and they had no shame. And we see this physical nakedness, but I think this is the way God created it. This physical nakedness becomes a metaphor for emotional and mental and all those other. There was just a comfort level with humans that in their relationship, there was nothing to hide. And then something huge happened. In the existence of mankind, we read about how perfect it was, and then God created relationships. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we see the fall. And we see that they ate from the fruit, right? And their eyes were open. And verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3 says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame. Now, it said they were naked, and they felt no shame. And then they eat, and their eyes were open, and it says they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Verse 11 says, "Who told you that you were naked?" And the Lord God asked, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" In verse 12, we see something we had never seen before. We see shame and we see fear and we see hiding and we see covering up. But then in verse 12, we see something we've never seen. It's blame shifting. He says, "It was the woman that you gave me. It's her fault and your fault, God. It was the woman that you gave me. That's whose fault it is, and that's why I ate it." And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And did she say, "My bad, God. I messed up, man. I shouldn't have done this." No, she blames it on the serpent. Nah, that serpent that you kicked out of heaven, he's the one. The woman that you gave me, the serpent, we see something introduced. It's called shame. Sin introduced shame into our communities, into our relationships with God and into our relationships with other people. Sin introduced shame, and the destructive power of the fall is that it brought about, it tore our relationships. Good thing I don't do this for a living and talk, right? Can you edit that? Probably not. The podcast will hear that too. That's all right. It tore our relationship apart, not only between God and man, but between man and others. Sin introduced shame, and shame reversed the beauty of creation. The beauty of creation was community. It was relationship. It was purity. It was openness. It was nakedness, emotional and mental. It was wide open, nothing to hide. Here I am. This is who I am. And when sin came along, it introduced shame, and shame reversed the beauty of creation. And all of a sudden, we begin seeing something that was never supposed to be there, and that's the fear of rejection. And when we live our life in fear, we live our life in shame, things started happening. Fear of rejection then introduced excuses. It introduced blame shifting into human existence. It was not my fault. She made me do it. It's not my fault. The serpent made me do it. I don't know about you, but if you have kids, I can guarantee you, if you have more than one kid, my son or my daughter can be in a room all by themselves, and I'll say, "Why did you do that?" And the first word out of their mouth is going to be their brother or their sister's name. Addison, why did you just tear that off the wall? Micah, Micah's not even here. But Micah did something at least a month ago that made her think about tearing something up. Because the first word out of their mouth is not, "I'm sorry," it's, "They made me do it." Blame shifting. Fear of rejection introduced excuses, and blame shifting. Fear of rejection introduced us into something that we now see as common. We see it as normal, especially with an election year, right? We're getting ready to vote in November, and we see a lot of this on both sides of the party. It's called lying. And fear of rejection introduced lying. It introduced something that, but we see in Psalm 34, verses like Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13, all through the Bible, lying is something we shouldn't do. It says, "Does anyone want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." See, lies aren't the plan of God. Excuses aren't the plan of God, but most people, because of the fall, because of shame, because of fear of rejection, we don't think about keeping our lips from telling lies. We actually use our lips in order to cover up our own insecurities. We use our lies to cover up the things that we are scared to death that somebody else might find out. And most people are great at saying what they believe. Most people are great at telling other people about what they want to happen. But very few people, does their life actually back up what their words say? I think we've got to ask the question, do we use our words to expose our life, or do we use our words to hide our shame? Because at the fall of man, shame introduced fear. Fear of rejection of God, fear of rejection of other humans. And we need to learn to say what we mean and mean what we say. I mean, I say all the time, man, I need to get in shape. I need to get back in the gym. That's what I need to get back in the gym. I need to spend more time with my family. I need to clean up the house, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I won't go any deeper. I got in trouble for exposing our house issues. I need to clean up the house. I need to call my friend. That's what I really need to call Josh DeGinga. He has texted me 5 times. I need to call that guy back. I did text you back last night, finally. There's all these things I need to do. I need to do, and I use my words to tell people what I should be doing, but people use their words really to cover up what's going on inside. We use our words to hide what's really going. And this third area of the Johari window that we're going to talk about today is the facade. It's that bottom window. It's the one that tells that the thing that I know about me, but you don't know about me. It's the thing that I believe I'd be devastated, perhaps, if maybe you found out. You see it on the very bottom. It's the hidden. It's the thing that I don't want you to know about. It's the thing that I'm scared for you to really find out, because I like you knowing me, but I don't really want you to know me. It's beyond surface level, and it's beyond all these things. And the two attributes, when I did this 2 weeks ago, that it was interesting. The two things I put down about myself that nobody else put, and I had a group of really close friends, my wife, my brother, our staff, some friends. I had people do it, and the thing that nobody put that I put, I'll reveal it today, but only because I have to, is self-conscious. Everybody put bold. Proud, extroverted, Nobody put self-conscious for Josh. And none of you have a clue. That the reality is that for me, the majority of my life, growing up until now, I'm constantly aware of what other people are thinking or what do they think about me. I'm extremely self-conscious. And so sometimes because people expect me to be bold and extroverted, well, now I can't just go and pretend to be, I can't tell them the truth because they've got this expectation of me. But the other that I put is reflective. And people see me as and reflective in a self-conscious way, because when I put it about myself, it wasn't positive. It was self-consciously reflective. Did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Did I wear the right thing? Did I act the right way? Did I make the right impression? This is how I'm built. But on the outside, what you'll see is a smile and boldness to cover up this self-conscious, reflective self that I don't want anybody else to see. Now, I've admitted it to you publicly, but I promise you, you won't see it. Because I'll tell you, and then you'll be like, he said he was self-conscious. I still don't see it, because I'll continue to live this way, because this is how we're natured, right? All of us have hidden attributes that we conceal, that we try to hide them from other people so we can avoid judgment from others. We're so scared that, man, if somebody else saw this, we'd be in trouble. And so then we try to blame others. And the reason I'm self-conscious is because such and such one time when I was 3 years old told me, it's not my fault, it's theirs. We blame others. We shift it. Or then we just choose to hide. I mean, some people just choose to ignore and avoid all human contact just to avoid it. They're dealing with major issues, and instead of dealing with it, they try to just avoid all human contact. Some of us go into certain circles of people that we know won't ask certain questions so that we don't ever have to expose, because if we're ever rejected or if we ever feel shame, that scares us. But I think the Bible's very clear that what's on the inside is going to eventually be exposed. We can either expose it or it's going to be exposed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, I don't use the Message translation a lot, but I love how simply it just says this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says, if you grow a healthy tree, then you'll pick healthy fruit. And if you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. Everything that you have on the inside is eventually going to be exposed. Here's the thing. Our actions, when people really get to know us and we spend more time around people, our actions scream. They don't just speak louder than words. Our actions scream about what's really going on with our heart and our mind. They expose us for who we are. And that's why a lot of people leave a certain group of friends after a certain amount of time, because they can't keep the facade up. Who we are always trumps what we say. Our words can say one thing, but who we are and our actions eventually. And our mouth will eventually say what our mind and heart tell it to. You can't keep things suppressed but for so long. James chapter 3, 11 and 12 says, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. See, our words and our actions are a byproduct of the attitude and the intentions of our heart. Who we are comes out, it will eventually take over. And you can't continue to hide who you are. And that's what kills us, is we have this facade. And most people will die attempting to try to fool other people into believing that everything's okay. That's why some people snap. Unfortunately, they all seem to live in Colorado and Oklahoma. And I'm not making a joke. I'm saying we see these tragedies. And unfortunately, it happens out west. Eventually, people snap. When they interviewed all the people who went to school with this guy who just did the movie theater killing, he was a loner. He didn't have any friends. Isn't it sad that within a few days they were waiting on some, they were trying to get interviews, and normally when something like that happens, you see people flocking to the news. This guy had no, did anybody else notice this? This guy had no friends or relatives standing up and speaking for him. I haven't seen him yet. All I've heard is he was a loner. All I've heard was he was picked on. All I've heard was that he kept to himself. And eventually you explode. eventually you mess up, and the reason for that, it doesn't always come out in that violent of an act, but something will happen that what's on the inside eventually gets exposed on the outside. This facade, according to the dictionary, is an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less pleasant or credible reality. And most of us believe we live in a less pleasant or credible reality than most people would be willing to be friends with or have a relationship with. We've even convinced ourselves that we have a less pleasant or credible reality that God would be pleased with. So we've tried to put up a facade between us and God, a facade between us and other people. And as humans, then we become very focused with what others can see, with what others can perceive, the house we live in and the clothes we wear and the cars we drive and our possessions that we own and even the smiles that we put on our face. And then we have to have the perfect job and the perfect marriage and the perfect family. And everything has to be perfect because, heaven forbid, somebody should discover that you're not perfect. And we've put on this facade and we've put on... But let me encourage you this morning, because some of you are sitting there scared to death right now. God did not create us to hide behind the fear of rejection. This was never the intention of God. He didn't create us to hide behind fig leaves and to cover our nakedness emotionally. Physically, yes, that's okay if you continue to something. Cover that. But emotionally and mentally, we were never meant to live with the fear of rejection. We were never meant to live in shame. God didn't create us that way. God created us to live our life. The first week we talked about the arena, the open area, the unashamed, those who we can walk into this. And I can tell you who I am. You tell me who I am. And I find encouragement and I find accountability and I find hope in open relationships with others who are striving to become like Christ. This is community. This is spiritual and godly church community. God looks beyond our facade. And he's really only interested in the fruit that we produce. When Shannon and I were first married, we didn't have kids yet. I don't remember how long ago, I just remember we didn't have kids. So it was almost at least nine years ago. There was a restaurant that opened on High Point Road. It was called Atlantis. Do y'all remember this restaurant? It still sits there. And remember, they had this waterfall that came over the top. And I mean, you saw it from the outside. I was like, Shannon, I cannot wait for that place to open. That place is going to be incredible. Now, if any of you here, all of you are already, don't jump ahead. This is my story, not y'all's. Everybody's already with me. If any of you here owned it or worked on it, or anybody listening to the podcast owned it or worked there, please accept my apologies. But your place was terrible. It was terrible. I mean, was it not gorgeous, though? It looked like this place that drew me in. I couldn't wait to eat the Atlantis seafood, waterfall on the top, all this great work on the outside of the building. Even the restaurant itself looked really cool. I felt like I was at the beach. It was this awesome place. And I remember ordering the food and thinking to myself, I really could have done better if I'd have heated my stuff up from the frozen food section at the grocery store, because I'd have actually heated it. That's what I was thinking. It was terrible, and the service was terrible because the manager came over and realized that none of us had even touched our plate and said, it doesn't look like you ate very much. Was everything okay? And I'm typically, any of you who've ever eaten out with me, I don't insult waitresses. I don't insult managers. I don't want spit in my food. I'll eat just about anything they put in. Look at me. I'll eat just about anything they'll put in front of me. I'm not picky. And I never say anything, and I just said, it was terrible, it was cold, none of us ate anything, and the response I got was not, here's a voucher, here's a free dessert, come back and see us again. It was, oh, I'm really sorry. Hopefully you'll come back again, and it'll be better next time. Anything else I can do for you? I had a whole list of things that she could do with that food for me, and I didn't mention any of them. We just left and never went back, and I vowed that I'd tell people to never go there, and I did. And still to this day, they're closed, and the place is rotting from the inside out because nothing's in there, I don't believe. I still tell people, don't go there. But the outside made me think, this place is going to be awesome. And then on the other hand, and I might even get a witness and an amen right here in just a second, we discovered this new place at Myrtle Beach this summer. A local person said, there's this restaurant on the strip. The name of the restaurant is Mr. Fish. Hallelujah. You have to go there. You have to go to Mr. Fish. And I said, what's Mr. Fish? I've never seen a Mr. Fish. Where's this? Like, what is Mr. Have any of y'all ever even heard of Mr. Fish at Myrtle Beach? A few people, but very few people have even heard of Mr. Fish. You're like, there's a Mr. Fish at Myrtle Beach? Sorry, I didn't know about this until afterwards. Sorry. Yes, I just found it after y'all got back. But because I thought, next time Evan texts me, I'm going to tell him to go to Mr. Fish. And so we pulled up, and the number one thing this lady said, don't let the outside fool you. It's the best seafood in all of Myrtle Beach. It's in this little rundown strip mall. The sign almost looks handmade. I think my kids could have made a better sign. It is a seafood market on one side and a restaurant on the other side. And so you're literally eating fish out of their fresh food, out of their fresh fish. Again, I'm glad I don't do this for a living, the talking thing. Fresh fish market. They're pulling food out of the market and cooking it for you on the spot. And I promise you, not just in Myrtle Beach, it might have been some of the best seafood I've ever eaten in my life. But I would have driven by it 1,000 times. You've probably driven by it 1,000 times and thought, who would eat at that joint? Now, for me, food is easy to understand, right? I like restaurants. I connect well to restaurants. But there's a big difference in the Atlantis that had this incredible facade. And what I got on the inside was terrible. And Mr. Fish, that spent absolutely no money on marketing, no money on the facade. They couldn't care less if you never see them. Because apparently their business is so good, they don't need to. Because what people have discovered is what's important. It's what they're producing on the inside. And you see, when God looks at us, he's not looking at the facade. When humans look at us, you know what we see? The outside and the outside only. Man, if I could just have that guy's car. Whoo, that is a nice car. I'd love to live in that family's house. That family seems to have it all together. Every time I see them, they're smiling and happy and perfect. They seem to have it all together. But isn't it always those families that shock you the most when they're the ones that you find out have filed for divorce? When their kid you find out is the one that's run off and doesn't want anything to do with family anymore because the life was so terrible? But on the outside, it looks so perfect. And I think we've become so accustomed to trying to show people who we are that we've kind of forgotten that we're supposed to be impressing and spending time with and becoming intimate with our God. That's the most important thing we were created for. And out of a great and intimate and a close, loving relationship with our God, then comes an incredible relationship with people. But we've been too busy showing the facade. We show the outside, but what's on the outside should only be a reflection of what's going on the inside. Sin introduced shame. Shame reversed the beauty of creation. And the beauty of creation was an open, honest relationship with other people and with their God. And church culture is even worse, isn't it? Church culture has taught us that as long as we appear spiritual on the outside, then we must be okay with God. We spend more time trying to impress other people. We spend more time trying to show people that everything's perfect than we do spending time developing our relationship with God. And I want to tell you as we close, even if others reject you, because you say, you know what, I'm going to try this whole open thing. It scares people. Just start confessing your stuff to people and watch them run. Start changing the way you act. Start getting real. Start telling people stuff they need to hear. So watch how they run. Start being yourself around other people. And even when other people reject you, can I tell you this morning, hopefully to encourage you as we close, that God will never hold your issues against you. That's not how he said it. See, God sent Jesus so that we could go back to the beauty of creation. This is the gospel message, that God sent Jesus so that we could have a relationship with him, period. This is why Jesus came. Because of sin, shame was introduced. Because of shame, the beauty of creation was lost. But because of Jesus, there was a new beauty. There was a new masterpiece that took place. It was the cross. And because of the cross, Jesus took all of our sin, he took all of our shame, and he bore it on the cross so then we could come back into a loving, open, naked relationship with God. This is the purpose of Jesus, and he's asking us then to come in honesty, to come in confession about the things that stand between our relationship. There are things that stand between me and things that stand between God, and it's my sin. And then what he's asking us, what he's asking me, is to break away from the facade and come back to him confessing those things. And he makes a great promise. 1 John chapter 1, you all know this verse, but I think it's very fitting for today. I'll start reading in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 said, there's a message that we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, and we're not living in the truth. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Verse 10 says, if we claim we've not sinned, then we're calling God a liar, and we're showing that his word has no place in our heart. There's something amazing that happens when we finally go to God and fully expose ourselves. There's this freedom. There's freedom in confessing the things. The very thing that we think is going to condemn us brings us freedom. Hear that and process that this morning. The very thing that we believe will condemn us to God, confessing our wrongs, is actually the thing that brings us freedom. And when we confess the things that are blocking our relationship with him, that's when he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of all sin, forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then when we have confidence in our relationship with God, then we can have boldness to live openly and honestly with each other. Because it doesn't matter to me what you think. I mean, you may disagree with me and you may disapprove of me. You may even reject me. But because I have confidence in knowing that the one who created me and the one who paid the ultimate price to see me saved, then I have confidence in my relationship with God. Then I can have boldness and I can have confidence in my relationship with others. But the first step is getting right with God. You being open with others is one thing, but the first step to finding this freedom is actually getting right with God. And in order to tear down this facade with people in our life, then I've got to actually destroy the false front and the barrier that I've put up with my Savior. Sin introduced shame, and shame then reversed the beauty of creation. But the point of this message today, I hope this is what you've heard, is that I think it's time that we reclaim the relationship with God. It's time that we reclaim a relationship with God, not our religion and not our churchiosity and not our front, but we actually reclaim our relationship with God. That's what happened when he sent Jesus. And yet we still walk in fear of rejection. Yet we still walk in shame, but it's time we reclaim our relationship with God. And then we reclaim our relationship with others. This is what we were created to experience, openness. Honesty, not to live a fear, not to live in shame, but to live naked in a sense. Let's pray.